man Timothy on a second missionary journey in the town of Lystra in what is present-day Turkey. And Timothy becomes one of Paul's co-workers that goes on the journey with him and Silas in the second and third journey. Paul takes a personal interest in Timothy and kind of encourages him and seeks to mentor him. And in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says to Timothy, he's writing a letter personal to Timothy, he says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." What does it mean to rightly handle the word of God? Paul in this letter is challenging Timothy, and he's challenging each follower of Jesus to learn how to read, understand, and explain what the Bible has to say. Because that's the main way that God speaks to us today. It doesn't mean that we all become Bible scholars or anything like that, but it does mean that we all know how to read it and understand the key concepts and verses that are there. And you see, the scriptures are meant to encourage us. But to experience that encouragement, to experience that help, we have to first learn how to read them, to rightly handle them ourselves. So as I said before, today I want to begin a four-part series talking about why it's important for each of us to read God's word and how we go about reading it in a way that sustains and encourages our life. Let me start today by sharing some of my personal experiences in life from what I've observed having grown up in a church all my life, my own experience, and from what I hear the Bible telling us. You know, I grew up in a church that I was really fortunate that taught us the Bible. You know, in Sunday school as a kid, from elementary school, junior high, high school, when we gathered before we would break into our Sunday school classes, we used to take part in an exercise, what was called the sword drill. Moderator would call out a particular scripture reference from any book in the Bible, and we would all race to see who could find it first. You know, we learned to find all the various books in the Bible, 1 Chronicles, Esther, Song of Solomon, some of those small minor prophets, you know, they're only a couple pages long, Amos, Micah, Zephaniah. We learned in the New Testament the small books, 1 Thessalonians and Titus and 3 John. We were taught to memorize Scripture, and gave rewards for memorizing Scripture. You know, I grew up thinking that if you went to church, you really learned and got familiar with the Bible and how to use it. But when I got into ministry and began pastoring, I soon realized that most people in churches don't know how to use the Bible because they don't really read it regularly. It became very obvious to me early on in ministry when you would ask someone to turn to a particular reference and they couldn't find it without a page number looking up the index. That simply means that they're not used to opening the Bible and reading it. And they really couldn't explain or understand some of the most basic important verses in the Bible. And then early on, I began to read about various surveys of church attenders, and all the surveys pointed to the same thing, that time and time again, that most churchgoers never read the Bible once during a typical week by themselves. And most of us who go to church have many Bibles in our homes, but they usually sit on a shelf somewhere or a nightstand gathering dust, and we don't pick up. And what was even more disturbing for me, in those same surveys, it said that most pastors don't spend a lot of time reading the scriptures for their own personal growth. You see, we teach a Bible study, and we prepare sermons, and that's when we're using the Bible, but that's different than reading it for our own personal interest and growth. You know, seminary teaches us how to lead a Bible study, prepare a sermon, but seminary doesn't teach you how to read it devotionally for yourself. They just assume that you do that. And at that point, I realized I was one of those pastors. I knew how to use the Bible. I understood most of its basic teaching, but I wasn't reading for my own personal refreshment on a regular basis. So very early on in ministry, I set out on a journey to learn how to read the Bible for myself, for my own encouragement. And that was an up and down. You go through ups and down phases on the whole process. And I think that most of us, when we try to read the Bible, we approach it from one of several viewpoints. We read it because, oh, I should do this, and we want to do the right thing. So maybe we begin with a reading plan, and we go on, and as we go on, we say that we're reading the Bible, but we don't seem to get a lot out of it, or quickly we lose steam, or we fall helplessly behind the reading plan, and soon we give up. Or we start at the beginning at Genesis and we quickly get lost in the whole culture of the Old Testament world and how different it is, and the endeavor feels hopeless. And then we read it with the idea of getting information. And later on, in another message, I'll explain why that's inappropriate. Information doesn't really stimulate us or meet us in a significant way. Now, we need a certain amount of information. But reading the Bible for information and reading the Bible devotionally, wanting to hear God teach and speak to us, are two very different things. They're not the same. So I began a journey to learn how to read it devotionally, and there, as I said, many ups and downs in the process. And then in 2008, a very interesting thing happened. Bill Hybels, the senior pastor of Willow Creek Community Church, published a study they did of their church called Reveal. Now, if you know anything about churches in America, Hybels and Willow Creek Community Church was one of those innovative churches that sprang up in the 1970s that God used to challenge the American church to look at what it was doing to help clarify its purpose. It was influential in the lives of lots of churches. They pioneered what they called at the time, although they've since changed that a little bit, the seeker-sensitive worship. And literally in their church out in Illinois, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people came to faith through their ministry. And they impacted other churches in significant ways. And they believed, and it's kind of was my approach too, they said that when a person comes to faith, they need to do three things regularly. They need to attend worship, they need to be part of a small group study and fellowship, and then they need to get involved in some kind of ministry. And the assumption was that people would continue to grow in their walk with Jesus if they do those things. But what happened to Willow Creek is after three decades of ministry, they realized that many people weren't growing in their personal relationship to Jesus. Many people came to faith and were active in the church and were talking about wanting to hear the deeper truths of the Word of God, and they saw some people migrating out looking for that. And I know from my home experience in my home church, we had a pastor there that was a wonderful older gentleman from England, and he preached the simplest sermons, but people came to faith, people were growing in their faith, and then a bunch of people began talking about, we want to hear the deeper truths of the Word. And eventually he was let go. And whenever I heard that phrase, I always wondered, there's something wrong here. But I couldn't put my finger on it. And so Willow Creek did what, and they publicly confessed. They were a well-known church, and Hybels publicly confessed that we have missed the boat in how we've been training our people in Willow Creek Community Church. And so he did what only a church like that can do. They commissioned an in-depth study survey, and it took almost 3 years. They interviewed thousands of people in their own church. They interviewed thousands of people who had left their church. They interviewed thousands of people in other churches. And this is what they came to as a result of the study, and it is so very true. First, involvement in church activities does not predict or drive long-term spiritual growth. Just because a person is actively involved in a church and its activities, it does not mean that they will grow spiritually. One can be actively involved in a church and not grow in their relationship to Jesus in a way that changes their lives. And having been in a church all my life, I know that's true. I know it from my own experience, in my own life. I know it from the experience of watching other people's lives for 69 plus years. Then the second thing, they identified four definitive stages of spiritual growth. First, exploring Christianity. Here a person is just learning about Jesus and is beginning their walk. Then there's growing in Christ. A person believes in Jesus and wants to know more and is really becoming part of the church. And this is the phase at which most people stop growing, where they kind of get stuck at. Then there's a third one, called close to Christ. They love Jesus, they're investing themselves and learning more and more about him. And then finally, there's what they called Christ-centered. In other words, not just that they learn about, but Jesus actually controls their values, their attitudes, their time, their lifestyle, how they do everything. The third truth that came out of that study was this. Spiritual growth is about an increasing relational closeness to Jesus. And as we said before, participation in church activities does not guarantee that true spiritual growth will take place. Why the disconnect? Well, biblically, we are created in the image of God. We are created, hardwired as people, to seek and grow in a relationship to God. Pascal said there's this God-shaped vacuum inside of us. The church, in many ways, is a secondary thing in that process. That doesn't mean the church is unimportant. That's not what I'm saying. But our primary call is to be in a relationship to God and Jesus. And ultimately, the church can't be the primary tool in one's own spiritual growth. Each person has to take responsibility for their own growth. And then the last truth is this. The church is most important in the early stages of spiritual growth, but its role then shifts from being the primary influence to being a secondary influence. So if you're relying on church, Sunday sermons, Bible studies in the church as the main source for your spiritual life, what they're saying is, and what is very true, eventually we stagnate and go only so far in our spiritual walk with Jesus. So what the study is saying is that we have to learn how to nurture our own spiritual life in our own personal time, reading the Bible and talking to God. You have to learn how to become what someone used the phrase, self-feeders. Now, think about a baby. How are they fed? In the beginning, they're fed breast milk from the mom or milk from a bottle. Then after a period of time, they begin to get this processed food, and Gerber's food is the classic example of processed food, or you know, maybe like Sue Ellen did, she would cook her own food and then blend it and liquefy it and make it soft. And then when they're beginning to get teeth and they can chew a little, what do? You give them a little bit of meat and vegetables, but you cut them up in real small pieces for them so that they can chew it and not choke on it. Then gradually they learn to begin to cut their own food and eat their own food, and they grow up as adults, they learn to cook, and they learn to eat themselves. But they start off needing help, but eventually they move to the place where they take care of themselves. When you only rely on a sermon or somebody else's Bible teaching or a devotional written by someone else, what are you doing? What are we doing? We're relying on food that has been processed by someone else. Someone else has read the scriptures, done the work to understand God's word and to relate it to us. We're relying on ABC food. Food that has already been chewed and prepared for by someone else. Now think about it. What would you think if a teenager or a young adult or an adult or a senior citizen was still eating Gerber baby food? We look, hey, these people are pretty whacked out. What's wrong with this? It ultimately wouldn't be good for them. But if we are basing our life as followers of Jesus totally on what someone else is doing and reading the Word of God, then we are just like on Gerber baby food. Now, that may be appropriate for a new Christian or a young Christian, but it's not appropriate. Eventually, we all have to learn how to feed ourselves physically, but we also have to learn how to feed ourselves and grow and mature as a Christian spiritually. You know, after reading the Reveal study, I went searching and found a church out in Hawaii, New Hope Christian Fellowship, that was founded and built around teaching people to feed themselves. Their whole start was related to that. And so I attended a seminar out there. Of course, it really helped that it was Hawaii. I had never been to Hawaii before. I had a lot of fun. But I also learned a lot out there. And the pastor of the church was Wayne Cordero, and he had authored a book called The Divine Mentor. And it's basically a book about how you learn to read the Bible devotionally. This series is really based upon that book. In my last church, I did an in-depth a seminar called Developing Daily Devotions out of it. But you know, over the years, you hear me talk a lot about reading the Bible. It's a constant theme in my messages because it's at the heart of developing a relationship to Jesus. And unfortunately, when I think back through it, most churches don't really help you learn how to read the Bible for themselves. We say that you should, and we kind of leave you on your own. You know, that's how seminary was. Seminary trained us as pastors to how to read the Bible, to teach a Bible study, to preach a sermon, but they didn't teach us how to read the Bible devotionally for ourselves, to feed ourselves. It's kind of overlooked. We just said we should be doing it, but how do we do it? So that's what I want to talk about over the next 4 weeks. I want to suggest to you today, the remainder of our time, just a few reasons why it is important to read the Bible yourself. The first reason is this: encouragement and hope is found in the Scriptures. You know, we live in an age in which we are bombarded by information. And in many ways, it is a real disservice to us, because most of what we hear on TV, social media, on the internet, and newspaper is bad news. It's about death, car accidents, natural disasters, diseases, murders, drugs, corruption, wars, terrorism, and so on. We're bombarded with hate language that polarizes, tears people apart. It's depressing. How do we react to that? Well, for a lot of people, they ignore it, and they just kind of pursue whatever is good for them. They live for the weekends. They seek pleasure. They seek to do things that make them feel good. You know what that's called? That's called hedonism. That's called hedonism. A completely unbiblical way to live. A lot of people choose that route. Or we shut the news off and we withdraw from people kind of into our own little world. We isolate, trying to live in a space that we totally control. But we really can't control it. COVID-19 proves that. It invades our life, it changes our life, and we have no control over those kinds of things. Or we just try to survive, going about our business as best we can, but kind of weighed down and depressed by all the things we see and hear. Where do we find hope? Paul writes in Romans 15:4, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope." Now, think about all the characters and stories in the Bible. Abraham, Moses, David, Peter, Jesus, Paul. They all faced different challenges and all kinds of interesting life situations. They made choices. Some of them made bad choices at times. Some of them, they made good choices. There's so much we can learn from them about life. But one thing becomes really clear as you read their stories and the Scriptures. When they listened to God, they found strength and hope and persevered through some of the most difficult trials that we will face in life. Much like Alice in Nigeria. Think about David. We all know that he faced all kinds of difficulties. When he was anointed king, Saul, the current king, was constantly seeking to kill him and destroy him. We read his Psalms. He wrote about half of the Psalms in the Bible. And we see his emotions. That's why we like to read the Psalms. He shares his anger. He shares his questions with God. He shares all those things. But the one thing that always happens at the end of the Psalm, he's drawn back to the steadfast love and faithfulness of God as he's looked in the past at how he's led his life, how he's met him, how he's led other people's lives. He always comes back to that faith that's rooted in, because that's where he finds his hope. You know, in 1 Samuel 30, David is in the ultimate crisis. Saul had been trying to kill him, so he and his closest men fled to the Philistines to live amongst them, Israel's enemy. When Israel and Philistine were going to war, David was going to be faithful to the people he was living with. He offered with his men to go out with the Philistines and battle Israel. But the Philistine general said, "No, we don't trust them. They may turn on us in the battle," so they sent him home. And when they got to their home, they found out that it had been attacked by another tribe, and all their wives and children had been carried off into captivity. David's men were angry and bitter with him. 1 Samuel 36 says, "David was now in great danger because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters, and they began to talk of stoning him." But then it underlined, "But David found strength in the Lord his God." What it's saying is David turned to God and was able to find nourishment, strength, and hope in his relationship to God without anyone else's help in this troubling time. Listen to just a few verses about how God wants to bring hope and encouragement through his word. "I'm worn out waiting for your rescue, but I put my hope in your word." Psalm 119:81. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm chapter in the Bible. It's all about the word of God. We find strength and hope in the promises and character of God. And where do we find that? In reading his word. God speaks to his people through the prophet Jeremiah when they're in exile in Babylon and things are looking bleak. He says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." But God's word will only give us encouragement and hope if we know how to read it and apply it to our own lives. And that comes with practice and a commitment to read God's word, taking in God's instructions and thoughts, applying them to our lives. And we'll not be prepared unless we're looking at that relationship ourselves, seeking to know him in our own way and reading his word. First, encouragement and hope is found in the scriptures. Second, the scriptures will guard our hearts. Now, think about this. Life brings all kinds of challenges, things we sometimes expect, things we don't expect, many joys and difficulties. We all hear the bad news, you know, in the world around us. No matter what happens in our lives, no matter what we hear, we have a choice in how we respond. No matter what takes place in the world around us, no matter what happens to us, we have a choice. And how we respond is pretty much dependent on what's in our hearts. Now, our hearts hold the deepest emotions, values, thoughts about life. If we carry hurt and guilt, we may respond one way. We may react in fear and seek to run away or hide. Or we may respond in anger, seeking vengeance, trying to hurt someone else. But if we know we're loved and valued by God, we'll have grace to respond in a different way. Maybe we show grace and forgiveness, or maybe we stand for the truth in a kind way rather than running away. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Encourage us to guard our heart. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." You know, there's a difference there. You know, we can know with our mind as we say the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those, you know, as we forgive those who had debts against us." We may know that in our mind, but if our heart doesn't have it rooted in here that we're loved, we're valued, that we're forgiven, we won't do it no matter how much our mind says it, because our emotions will say, "No, I'm not going to forgive that person." It's what's in our hearts that determines how we respond. So it said, Proverbs, it said, "Guard your hearts, for it determines the course of your life." Luke records Jesus speaking about the heart the same way. "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." Wayne Cordero, in his book, shares this story about sequoias in California. Now, they're among the tallest trees in the world, can live for up to 2,200 years, can grow almost 400 feet. He says, "A few years ago in Yosemite Park, a sequoia that was almost 240 feet tall, some 400 years old, came crashing down. And it was the first tree to fall in a number of years. So the National Park Service did a study to understand what happened. They concluded that human foot traffic around the base of the tree had damaged the root system and caused the collapse. Since then, they fenced off the oldest and most important trees to protect the root systems from public trampling. Sue Ellen and our trip this past fall, we didn't get to Yosemite because we found out you had to reserve a month in advance to get into the park. But we saw sequoias in other parks, and the major sequoias all are fenced off, the ones that everybody goes to see, to protect their root system. You see, our heart is our root system. Our heart is what equips us to deal with life. And the psalmist picks up that image of the root system and how the word of God equips us with a strong root system when he says this in Psalm 1, the first verses of all the psalms. "Oh, the joys of those who delight in the law of the Lord," in the word of God, "meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do." The best way to feed our heart is a healthy diet, is to be reading and thinking about the word of God. First, encouragement and hope is found in the scriptures. Second, scriptures will guard our hearts. Third, and this one should be pretty obvious to us, God's smarter than us. He's a lot smarter than us. You know, God created this world. He created us. He knows how we best function. We're created in his image. And that means we're designed to live in a relationship to him. You know, anyone who invents something, whether it's an appliance, a tool, or whatever it is, you know, they know how it best work. And if you read the operator manual that comes along with it, they'll tell you how you should run it to make it work most efficiently. They'll tell you how to care for it. And then they'll tell you if it's not working, the problem, they'll help you troubleshoot it to figure out what's wrong. Because that's what an inventor, a creator does. Because they understand how it functions and the problems may arise when you use it. So if you follow those instructions, usually the item works well. When a problem develops, the manual, or now in the internet, a YouTube video will tell you how to diagnose it and fix it. Well, Psalm 119, as I said, is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's all about the Word of God telling us why we should read it and listen to it. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Or as another translation says, they give me wise advice. Proverbs talks a lot about wisdom that comes from God. A repeated frame in Proverbs is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 2:6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. But our problem is, we may not consciously think this, but by our actions, we say, I think I'm smarter than God. I can live this life without reading his word, without his instructions. I know better. You know, so when we hit a crisis or we hit something, we figure out how to do it, and we go ahead and do it, and then afterwards, as Christians, oftentimes we'll say, God bless this. Rather than beforehand going and saying, okay, God, here's the situation. What is it? How are we to respond? What are we supposed to do? Seeking his instructions. And if we're reading God's word, he gives us the answer. You know, every time I've had to make a major decision in life, from the time I entered ministry was Sue Ellen would give me the freedom to go away for a couple days. And I always came back with a clear answer because I spent that time reading God's word. Clear answer. No equivocation, no doubt. That answer comes because we're in God's word. So God's word in Psalm 32 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Now, that doesn't mean that we stop thinking or planning, but it does mean that we're diligently reading God's word so that we understand his values, his purposes, his attitudes. And when we need specific guidance, that we really focus on his word looking for specific dimensions. When I was in Revere, I wanted to leave so badly after about 6 or 7 years because it was a tough church. And every time I went away to pray about leaving, you know what the scripture would come to me and say? This is what I want to preach on next. This is what I want you to preach on next. Well, obviously, God is saying, you're not leaving. But that was always the case. God's word, as we're reading it, gives us instructions. It shows us what we ought to do. You know, and there's one other consideration in this category. God knows the future. He knows what's coming in the next 24 hours. He knows what's coming in the next week, in the next year, in the next decade. As we read his word, he can give us wisdom to deal with what's going on in our life right now. But he can also prepare us for what's coming in the future by planting truths in our lives now that we hold on to and learn so that when we hit crises and problems in the future, we're prepared to deal with them because we planted God's word in our lives now. Isaiah 55:9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. God has a bigger perspective than we do. And I'll give you one last consideration as to why we should invest in reading the Bible. Fourth, the Bible is the most unique book ever written. Do you realize that every year since the printing press hasn't been invented, that more Bibles are printed and sold every single year than any other book? It's never missed a year. They're never included on the bestseller list because it would wipe out every other book. It would be number one bestseller every year without fail. There's no competition for it. Why is that? The Bible is the only book that lasts forever, whose truth will always be relevant. Isaiah 48 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You know, it talks about Jesus 1,500 years before he was there. It talks about what's coming in the future when Jesus returns. And at some point in time, people are going to say, oh, I wish I'd read the Bible. when they realize Jesus returns. But the Bible is also absolutely unique in its origins. It's written over 1,500 years on three continents and three different languages by over 40 authors, and yet it has one consistent theme pointing to Jesus. All other major religious books are written primarily by one author in one moment in time. What book do you really want to choose to invest in? The Old Testament has many prophecies written between 1500 and 400 BC about Jesus and what God is going to do. It's always been 100% accurate. Archaeology has never contradicted the Bible and has always supported its historical accuracy. I remember in the early 1900s, many people were saying, well, this Bible says this, but we have no record that it's true. And all through the 1900s, what happened was archaeology continued to discover more and more things. And every time it discovered something, it always confirmed what was in the Bible. Archaeology has never contradicted the Bible. Now, we don't have evidence for everything that's in the Bible, but any time something is found, it always confirms the historical accuracy of the Bible. It's unique. Those are interesting facts, but what's more relevant to us in terms of reading it for ourselves is it's the only book God ever promised to inspire. You know, there's many great books out there that we should read, classics. Like I mentioned last week, C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, it's a good book, it's a good read. They're all good books, but not one of them is inspired the way Scripture is inspired. If you want to hear what God has to say, you have to read His Word. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. First, 2 Peter 1. Paul writes to Timothy again in these words about Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, training in how we live our lives, that the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God designed His Word specifically to prepare us for life. It's His operating manual. But even more relevant to our lives in a very positive way, God specifically promises to bless the lives of those who read and apply the truth of Scripture. We already read the quote from Psalm 1, how blessed is the person who meditates in His law day and night. The last book of the Bible, Revelation, begins in chapter 1, verse 3, saying this, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it. Take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." God desires more than anything else to bless our lives. And the primary way He does that is through His Word. Anyone who takes it, reads it, and takes it to heart will be richly blessed by Him. It doesn't mean life will be easy, free of difficulty. The Bible is very clear about that. But it means we'll have the character and the resources to deal with whatever life brings in an effective, appropriate, and powerful way. It'll encourage our hearts and give us peace and hope, even in the midst of the darkest circumstances. Is it a challenging book to read? Yes. Is it the easiest book to read? No. But I have seen time after time that people, sometimes with almost no education, who begin to read the Scriptures and stick with it, not giving up, having the desire to get to know God, how quickly they begin to understand the Scriptures and how much it impacts their minds, hearts. It doesn't mean they become Bible scholars, but they learn how to bring it into their lives and their lives are transformed. I've shared this story before, but I'm going to share it again because a week ago I talked to Ruth Clark, Bill's husband, who passed away in January, and she confirmed basically what is the thesis of this message without me saying a thing. You know, when Bill Clark came to us, he had a good knowledge of the Bible, but he wasn't reading it himself. He was listening to sermons. He was listening online to another pastor teach a Bible study. He wasn't reading himself. When I began to say to Bill, I said, "Bill, you need to read the Bible for yourself." He took it to heart and he began to read it. And very quickly he came back to me and he began to realize that God was speaking directly to him through His Word in a way that he had never heard it before. His faith grew. You know, he was a thinker. He always had questions. He always had questions about God. And previous pastor, and they all knew that. But once he began to read the Word of God himself, he didn't have to answer all those questions because he knew God was real and alive. He didn't get hung up by all those questions because his faith was now rooted in a real relationship to Jesus that he was discovering himself. And then he began to teach Alpha, men's Bible study. He never did that before. Why? Because he knew God was alive and real. You know, during COVID, he ran Alpha for friends and family members on Zoom. You know, when the men were doing breakfast on Saturday mornings once a month, I invited him for a couple of years, and he just refused to go. But as he began to read the Word of God, he recognized that part of loving God is serving and loving other people. And one time he went, and he loved it. And he finally said, "I've been so stupid all these years." He never missed it. He was always there. It was a blessing in his life. And as I talked to Ruth, she said this to me, completely unsolicited. "Once he began reading the Word of God when he came to your church, Bill was a person of multiple interests. He ran websites for many groups. He was in multiple train clubs, model railroad things. He loved to tear apart motorcycles, rebuild them. He had lots of interests, lots of time, lots of friends." Ruth said this, "Once he began reading the Word of God himself, his whole primary interest changed. He wanted other people to know Jesus." You see, that's what happens when we read the Word of God ourselves. It grabs hold of us in a way that it cannot possibly grab hold of us when we're just listening to someone else chewing the Word of God for us. As a follower of Jesus, the Bible is the single most important book you have in your home. Sometimes it's the least read book. Today I've tried to explain to you why you should want to read it, and in the next few weeks we'll talk about how we approach reading the Bible in a simple way to read it devotionally. And let me remind you, at the rear of the church, if you didn't pick one up coming in, there's a handout that lists the scriptures or lists the major points. I encourage you to pick it up on the way out. Take it home. Look up the scriptures. Let the scriptures speak to you. Just look up the scriptures listed. Read them. Let them speak to your heart. Because, you see, what we need in order to read it and pursue it is a conviction. Because we have to be willing to persevere and endure during the learning process and not give up. So take those scriptures home, read it. Let God speak to you. Develop a conviction in terms of how you pursue the Word of God. Let's pray.